I'm going to ask Mrs. Lobaugh, our recording secretary, to make an announcement of the officers that were elected by the 1968 nominating committee, which met at noon. Following this, Ms. Hunt will come for announcements.
Our chairman is Mrs. W.E. Hanna from Mississippi. Co-chairman, Mrs. Alex A. Hall, Alabama. Secretary, Mrs. Harry King from Colorado, or California.
Madam President, before I make the announcements, I should like to share greetings which have come. You realize that missionaries all over the world, as they have looked at their calendars of prayer, are aware that we are gathered here. Likewise, many national leaders who know of us and pray for us are aware. But some have looked ahead to the time that we would be here, and today I share two greetings which have come. The first from the Women's Missionary Union in Taipei, Taiwan. Dear sisters in Christ, Taiwan Women's Missionary Union sends hearty greetings and warm best wishes for a successful and meaningful annual meeting. We rejoice with you in your accomplishments of this year, as you have indeed striven toward the purpose of growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We join you in praising God for his leadership and blessings as you have shared the gospel with a needy, waiting world. Pray with us that we will be able to build China into a strong Christian nation, to be ready for the day when the door to China mainland opens. Sincerely yours, Taiwan Women's Missionary Union. And then one from the Mexico Women's Missionary Union. Dear sisters in Christ, the National Women's Missionary Union of Mexico wishes to express to you our heartfelt gratitude for your moral support with your prayers, and also for the financial help you have been giving us through the years to promote the work among us. We are happy because we are able to tell you that our women have been growing in many ways, but especially they have been growing in the grace of giving. This year, our goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering was 26,000 pesos. We are also glad to be able to tell you that now we have a Women's Missionary Society in every one of our churches and in most of the missions or preaching stations. For several years now, we have been helping deserving young people to pursue their studies. Now one of these students is a graduate physician, and two others are pastors in our own country. At present, we are helping only six young people. One of them is studying to be an agricultural engineer. We are also promoting the work among the young people of the different departments of WMU, and in July, we will have the National Retreat for YWAs, when we expect at least 125 young women from different parts of the country. In November, we will have a national retreat for RAs. This retreat will be sponsored by the Women's Missionary Union and the Brotherhood. We will be praying for you as you meet, and may the Lord grant you wisdom in all of your deliberations. Yours in the Master's service, Olivia S.D. DeLaren, Executive Secretary of the Mexico Women's Missionary Union. These greetings will be acknowledged by our recording secretary, and along with these, I'm sure you would desire that she send in our behalf a greeting to our former president, Mrs. George R. Martin of Norfolk, Virginia. This afternoon, we have as the page on the platform another Queen Regent, Paula McKenzie. Paula, will you stand so that they might see you? And I hope the other two pages are where they can be seen this afternoon. They were both on duty this morning and were not. One of them is Claire Magilton, who was on with us this morning, a queen, and the other is Judith Sugg, a queen regent. Here are the other GAs who are serving us this afternoon. As you leave the auditorium this afternoon, the ushers will have for you a printed copies of the executive board report on which we will vote tomorrow morning. This is being distributed this afternoon so that you will have time to read it before coming to the Tuesday morning session. If the ushers can't hold all these reports, there will be tables in the foyer with the reports there and someone there to give them to you. I failed to make an announcement this morning that should have been made for the good of all of you who have come, for the benefits that the program brings. It's very disturbing when people have to leave the auditorium just before a speaker speaks or during a meditation hymn. And I regret that this was done this morning, and probably because the announcement was not made. When we come for the next hymn, which is sometime later in the program, the ushers have been instructed
to let any of the people in the rear of the auditorium who desire at that time to come forward to seats that are available at the front of the auditorium. May I also suggest that during that same hymn, if it is going to be necessary for you to leave the auditorium before the very end, will you quietly leave the seat you now occupy and go to the rear of the auditorium so that as you go out, you will not disturb others who are remaining. We would like no moving in the audience in the main part of this auditorium from the time Irene Jordan comes to sing her solo through the speaker and the closing meditation hymn. And I am sure for the sake of everybody present, those who must leave will help us in this way.
Three in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, Peter and John were on their way up to the temple. Now a man who had been a cripple from birth was carried there and every day laid by the gate of the temple called Beautiful Gate. He begged from people as they went in. When he saw Peter and John on their way into the temple, he asked for charity. But Peter fixed his eyes on him, as John did also, and said, "Look at us." Expecting a gift from them, the man was all attention. And Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then he grasped him by the right hand and pulled him up. And at once his feet and ankles grew strong. He sprang up, stood on his feet, and started to walk, leaping and praising God. Everyone saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the Beautiful Gate. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as he was clutching Peter and John, all the people came running in astonishment toward them in Solomon's Cloister, as it was called. Peter saw them coming, and he met them with these words, "Men of Israel, why be surprised at this? Why stare at us as if we had made this man walk by some power or godliness of our own? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired her murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, his faith hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Repent ye, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out.
Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And so it is today. This chapter in Acts is still being reenacted today under many circumstances and by many people. The name of Howard and Mrs. Shoemake is a very familiar one to us, for they have served as foreign missionaries for some 20 years. Really, their 20 years has encompassed three different missionary careers. You will recall that the Shoemakes were appointed in 47 to go, first of all, to Barranquilla, Colombia. And then two of their service in two different places has been an opening service or a pioneering work, for they were transferred to Ecuador, to Guayaquil, and there they opened work. And then, still later, in 1962, they were transferred to the Dominican Republic, again, to pioneer work. In 1965, a new element came into their lives, an element of danger, and all of us were anxious. We will recall that in 1965, Mrs. Shoemake was in our annual meeting in Dallas as an unexpected visitor in that meeting. She had not intended to come, but she and the children were evacuated. Surely we were prayerful for them in that occasion and have been since. I believe I would be pardoned to tell you that Mrs. Shoemake is a native of Cleburne, Texas, and how we have enjoyed them as they've been in and out this year. The other night he spoke in our church, and I said to my husband as I went home, it seemed that truly as they shared the experiences of the reality of the Holy Spirit, I felt that it was as refreshing as rain upon the parched earth. She comes now to speak with us on this subject, a loaf or a coat in his name.
Thank you, Miss Payne. Gazing from the Marine helicopter's open door to the small Caribbean island of Hispaniola that had become home for us for 3 years, tears obscured much of the natural beauty of the island, but none of the love and concern that we felt for our Dominican friends below. Such turmoil and emotion I can scarcely remember experiencing before or after. We had just walked out of our home, leaving all our earthly possessions, as well as the precious keepsakes of 25 years of marriage and 5 lovely children. But this was not our greatest anxiety. Our real concern was whether we were doing the right thing, if this could possibly be the Lord's will for us to be leaving these people in their time of great need, these people that the Lord had led us to only 3 short years previously. There had been rumors of revolution. The national government had been overthrown. And then there was that vivid memory on Sunday morning to wake to the thud, thud, thud of heavy soldiers' feet marching into the city. Sometimes marching and sometimes running for cover as the planes flew low over the housetops. Even with this activity, we made our usual preparations to go to our Sunday services in our downtown chapel. As time drew near to go to the services, it became evident that to leave the house would be impossible, since the street was filled with a mob of people. We had no way of knowing where these people were going. Rumors had been flying that mobs like this were ransacking homes. And so, of course, as panic mounted in our hearts, we were relieved to see them stop just a half block from our house. Their objective had been a controversial news commentator. Since they did not find him, they took out their vengeance on his new car, what they thought to be his new car. In a matter of minutes, it had been stripped of every useful part, then beaten with sticks and stones and left to burn. Yes, we had witnessed mob violence. It takes only a few minutes to bring complete destruction to human life as well as property. Since getting to our church was now out of reason, we listened all day as the planes strafed the city, and we watched the trucks filled with boys and their teens who had been given powerful weapons to use for the first time in their lives. Many of these young people killed or wounded themselves or their companions because they did not know how to effectively use these firearms. Floods of people were fleeing their homes in the more violent sectors, only to find the roads out of the city blocked. Our house filled up with Dominicans, with tourists, with others who were in the country for one reason or another. All of these were anxious to find a safe place to stay. From the first day of the revolution, the commercial planes were not allowed to land, and it developed that the international airport was closed for several months. On Monday came the news that the United States citizens would be evacuated as quickly as the helicopters could ferry them out to the army military aircraft carriers that were rushing toward the Dominican shores. This was good news to those frightened tourists who were eager to shake the Caribbean sand from their feet. But we, as your missionaries, had no desire or intent to leave. For 18 years, we had been in Latin America. We had seen governments rise and fall. We had seen mob violence. We had seen revolutions begin and cease. And usually things were more or less back to normal in a few days. And if we weathered the storm as we anticipated, we could again take up our work where we had left it only a few days previously. But one thing was evident this time that we had not encountered before, and that was that all the ingredients for a civil revolution was there, as well as the threat of communist intervention. Those first 6 days of civil revolt in our adopted country were days of real soul searching. We had been so sure that we were following the Lord's leadership when we went to the Dominican Republic in 1962 as your first Southern Baptist missionaries. And now to find ourselves in this situation was an alarming one. Should we go or should we stay? Our hearts told us that our Dominican friends needed us more in this great time of crisis than they had ever needed us. But our friends and our own fears and our United States personnel that was permanently stationed there in the Dominican Republic advised us to leave. They told us that because our work had taken us all over the country, and especially all over the city, that we could be obvious targets. My husband had been actively engaged in several national and civic organizations. Previously, in times of crisis, and during several hurricane seasons also, his amateur radio had come into public recognition as it served to keep families in touch with each other, as well as to alert those that might be involved in the danger areas. Now, looking back at this experience and thinking of this tiny, beautiful island and its 3.5 million Dominicans, our hearts beat fast as we think of the joys shared as well as the sorrows. We remember those first converts in our small mission. And we had the realization that we were only beginning to know and to understand these people and how to work with them. We felt that confidence and respect had been won for Baptists. A dynamic young couple, Bill and Ann Kaufman, had just come to work with us. We had great plans for the future of spreading the gospel all over this small island. Little did we realize how much the Lord had to teach us. Teach us to care enough to serve in His name. My husband had rebelled at the very thought of leaving the island at this time. However, he did condescend to take the children and me out to safety. And not knowing how, but realizing that he must return to the Dominican Republic as soon as possible, was not at all surprised to arrive in Puerto Rico and find that our United States ambassador had given an order that he be returned immediately to help with food and medicine distribution. The waiting plane there took him back only a few hours after his arrival in Puerto Rico. I have no doubt that he would tell you that those months of intense emotional, even physical danger are the most rewarding of his life. Sometimes opportunities take us by surprise, especially when they conflict with what we had already projected, what we had planned. Those months of sharing our home with the homeless, with the sick, with the wounded, with the hungry, and yes, with the brokenhearted, were months filled with opportunities that we as Southern Baptists rarely have. For some who had taken refuge in the missionary home, this was their first close glimpse of Christian concern in action. Hungry, homeless, desolate, the gospel of love and mercy in Christ's name became the most precious gift to be desired. In order to distribute food, family-sized portions had to be prepared, and much of this was done in our living room, dining room area. In the beginning, those that had taken refuge in the house were doing this work, but it wasn't long before the neighbors were offering to help also. Until this time, those neighbors had been only nodding acquaintances. Now, some of them, as they came to work, heard the gospel. And as they worked in this effort of mercy for the less fortunate of their city, they heard the gospel message also. Many times, as anxious families came also into the home to use the amateur radio to assure their loved ones that they were safe, they had to wait sometimes hours because there were many, many who wanted to make calls too. Some of them picked up a Bible or a gospel tract or Christian literature, and they found comfort for their fears and peace in their hearts. Our own servicemen, who sometimes were called upon to perform tasks that were not easy and often controversial, also had a desire for a touch of home, some home cooking, and Christian fellowship. They too found the welcome mat out and a cup of coffee and a sympathetic ear. Out of these times of fellowship with our servicemen developed some regular services for them. But these group meetings were very important, not only to them, but to us. In these meetings, we found that the food was equally as important as the fellowship. And then from this grew the desire in their hearts for a revival meeting. Plans were made to have a revival in our large backyard with our co-missionary, Bill Kaufman, doing the preaching. These services served to open a door that we had not anticipated. There are many Dominicans who speak English well, many Dominicans who would not have attended our services in our small Baptist chapels, but who did not hesitate to come into our home and worship with us. Yes, God opened that door too. Before this crucial time, my husband had already been serving as coordinator for a group of Christian doctors in the United States and our own local Christian Medical Society. This group had been very active in establishing rehydration centers for babies, working with the Crippled Children's Rehabilitation Center and the Children's Hospital. Now, when this particular need seized this small country, there were many tons of medicine already there that we could use. This had come through the generosity of the medical assistance program. Medical need was not restricted to political ideology or religious theology or to any social group. In the heart of the Dominican, or the National Coat of Arms of the Dominican Republic, is found an open Bible. Tradition says that the forefathers of the country opened this Bible to John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In his name today, you have four couples assigned to the Dominican Republic. In his name, one church has recently been organized, and another is preparing for its organization. In his name, a new work has just been established in the second largest city, with overflow crowds and souls being saved. In his name, revival efforts have brought forth the fruits of much seed sowing. Yes, that's our desire today, that this truth shall continue to be preached in the Dominican Republic as well as around the world. God used these days and months of crisis to bring those new in the faith to a closer walk with him. He gave comfort to the grieved, and he opened the minds and the hearts of those who were surprised to find that the missionary would identify himself with them and with their human needs rather than seek safety for himself. This new awareness of a gospel that cares enough to minister with a loaf or with a coat in his name to all men is a challenge that we cannot resist.
Would you like to stand as I present the next speaker? One who really knows what it means to receive a loaf or a coat in his name. One who really has a great appreciation of the story of Peter and John at the gate of the temple in Acts 3. Is our speaker, Mrs. Josefina Benitez. She lives here in Miami now with her husband, her 7-year-old son, and her 74-year-old mother. She is president of the Cuban WMU. She has had this position for 5 years. This gifted woman received her bachelor's degree, her master's degree, and her doctorate from the University of Havana. After coming here, she prepared herself to teach in the regular United States schools and is now teaching in an elementary school teaching the 5th grade. She has meant so much to our work in Cuba as well as among the Cuban women here as president of their WMU. For some 15 years, she served as the principal of our Baptist school in Havana. She was so prominent in the translation of WMU materials. In fact, she used to help Miss Mildred Matthews in the translation of our materials. She worked for some 20 years on the Baptist newspaper in Cuba. This is our opportunity this afternoon to express appreciation to her for all she has meant in our work in Cuba, and then for all that she is meaning here among these women that we love. So we welcome her this afternoon, and we'll hear her prayerfully now.
Does this need to be lowered for you? It does.
Dear sisters in Christ, I am very grateful to the WMU for the privilege and the opportunity to speak in front of this special group of dedicated Christian women who came to this city to celebrate the annual meeting of their organization. I thank God again for sharing with you the blessings of His grace, the blessings of His love, and the gift of His salvation. Christianity is a religion of faith, love, and life. It involves the totality of life and all its relationships. God is love. Ours is a message of love. Christians are saved to serve. God knows the dedication and devotion of the people who serve Him. Our life must exemplify our teaching. Christ taught the value of the individual, and no society can be really successful whose members are not missionary in their thinking, studying, and living day by day. Faith is not the result, but the source of Christian experience. The true way of greatness is the way of service. Our Savior goes before us. The presence of the Lord is a must with the Christian. He is with us to guide us, to comfort us, to protect us, to bless us, and to use us. A most interesting and attention-getting sign appeared in the window of a tailoring and dyeing establishment. It read, "I live to die, I die to live. The more I lie, I die, the more I live. The more I live, the more I die." This sign has a great spiritual truth. The more we die to self, the more Christ is able to live in us. I had a friend in Cuba who studied at the university at the same time I did. When she finished, she went to her home in a small town to support her mother, who wasn't able to work. For a long time, I did not know anything about her. One day, one of the youngest pastors came to my house to tell me, "Josephine, your friend Bertila," it was her name, "is here in Havana again, but this time she's very sick. The doctors don't know what she has. She can't move from her bed. She wants to see you before she died." The following day, I went to see my friend, and while I was in the bus, I was saying to myself, "Oh God, you know very well this Christian woman who is my friend. You know she was studying very hard in order to find a job to support her mother, an old and handicapped lady. Oh God, and now you can see my friend is going to die. What am I going to do? What kind of words am I going to say? What kind of help can I give to my friend?" When I got to my friend's house, I had a surprise. She was lying down in bed, but her face was a sunlight. Her smile was the smile of Jesus Christ. When she saw me, she said, "Oh, Josephine, it is hard, but if my Lord's face is toward me, I'm sure I can make it. I'm not afraid. I want to do something for my Savior in this bed." Well, she died 1 year after this experience, and she won 20 persons for Christ while she was sick. It was a fruitful life in the service of God. She understood what is the meaning of the Christian faith, of the Christian love, of the Christian life. No one can know the joys to being a Christian without loving the Savior. We cannot love without loving God's children. Christian love is a two-way love, vertical and horizontal love. His love comes to you, and you have to express this love to everyone who is around you. A college professor, when asked for the secret of his happy life, said, "I have committed myself to love. I have put myself out of the picture, and consequently, I do not fear anything." There is no road too long to travel for Christ if we love Him. To be a good Christian, the kind God wants us to be, will require all our love by way of purpose, possessions, talents, and time. Dear sisters in Christ, I don't want to tell you in numbers the results of your efforts among the Cuban people, but I wish to tell you how the wonderful love of Jesus and your wonderful love are teaching many of the hearts of the Cuban people in Cuba and here in the United States. I want to tell you how this wonderful love is burning brightly in my life and in the life of my people who are serving the love with joy. We know we are citizens of the kingdom of the King, and we know our country is in heaven. When we left Cuba, we knew it was in God's plan, and we knew too that the Christian people who are serving in the churches in our country against communists are in God's plans too. In our work for our master, we never work alone. Our God goes before us and prepares the way. I got a letter from Dr. Codill before he was put in jail in Cuba. His faith was triumphant. He wrote, "God has eyes. He knows we are doing the right and the best for him. It is easy to trust God when all goes very well, but when everything is dark, then it means faith." I got another letter from my sister-in-law who is working in the office of the First Baptist Church in Havana and under the control of the Home Mission Board. And she wrote, "Our hope is God. We are not afraid of our enemies. We trust in God. Our Christian family has been divided into two groups. One of them remains here preaching the words of Jesus Christ, and the other is working for the extension of the kingdom of Jesus in the United States, in Spain, in Mexico, and many other countries in the world. But all of us are true believers and engaged in the Lord's service. All of us are obedient to the Lord. All of us love Jesus with the hope to be with him in the eternal life. Dear sisters in Christ, the worst night in my life was the night when I had to give the keys of the Baptist school in Havana to the communist young people. One of them was a boy about 15 years old. They came to my house and they took me in a car saying, "Because you are the principal of the Baptist school, you have to come with us to make an inventory of the furniture and the equipment. And when we finish, you have to give us the keys of the building, because this is a command of the government." When I was in the car, I bowed my head in prayer and I said, "Heavenly Father, thanks for this trouble, but give me the peace, control of myself, put in my mouth tender and sweet words, put in my eyes the vision of your Son in the cross, put in my ears your words of love. Let me be a witness of the Christian life. Let me touch any of these with your power." When they finished the inventory, the boy of 15 years old came to my office to type the list of the things they found in the rooms, and he saw a Bible on my desk, one that my mother gave me many years ago, and he said, "Is this a Bible?" "Yes, this is." "What do you know about the Bible?" I asked him. "From my mother," he replied. "When I was too small, 7 years old, she took me to the Sunday school in the village where we lived, but she died when I was 8 years old, and now you can see what I am doing." I asked him, "Do you want this Bible?" "No," he answered, "it is too big, and I don't want to show this book to the others." I opened a small box of New Testaments I had in a closet. I took one of them and I wrote in the first page, "I hope you will read this book someday, and I'll pray its words are going to open your heart to let Jesus enter in your life. When I gave the New Testament to this child, he said, "Old lady, thanks for this book. Pray for me." He didn't say more because the others were coming to the office. I didn't know anything about this child, but I am sure it was the opportunity Jesus gave me to touch this young life. It was a proof of my faith. It was a proof of my testimony. When I got home at 2 o'clock too late at night, I was very tired and sad. But I knelt with my mother and the Bible opened before me and I said, "God, I don't understand what happened. Everything is dark. I don't understand why they are taking the Baptist school. Why our children are not going to have a school to learn your love, to learn about their salvation, to learn how to pray for their parents and how to accept Christ as their Savior. We are going to lose this opportunity in this important time. But I know one thing. In the middle of this darkness, I can hear your voice. I can see your face. I know you are working for the good of your children. I am now in the best position to understand what you want me to do. The darkest hour becomes light if God is in it. When the communists returned to us the building of the Baptist school, all members of the church said, 'Oh, it is a miracle. Jesus answered our prayers.' That was true. For many days we had prayer meetings asking God for the return of the building to continue preaching and teaching in our church. They are using this building now as an educational building for the Sunday school and the training union. If we sit at the feet of Jesus and our devotional life overflows with the blessings of his presence, we will witness the others better. The reason so many Christians lack go in their shoes is because they lack power in their knees. John H. Glenn Jr. said, 'Freedom, devotion to God and country are not things of the past. They will never become old-fashioned. We are a God-living people. This is our greatest strength.' One of our Cuban pastor who is doing a fine work for Jesus Christ in this country told me in a conversation, 'I am placing no value of anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. I shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity.' A youthful Cuban came to the United States 5 years ago. In time he came a citizen. He was ambitious. He enters college and earned the bachelor and master degrees. He became a professor in an American college. When many of his friends asked him how did he do so many things in a short time, he answered, 'On my knees, in a small room in Miami. I came alone from Cuba. In that room with my Bible opened, I used to kneel for hours, asking the Spirit of God to reveal to me what I had to do. My Lord taught me more on my knees in that room than I could have learned in all the college, universities, and seminaries in the world. Today, he is a brilliant teacher and a consecrated Christian.' The women are testifying the power of Jesus Christ too. One of them, maybe the oldest one, the everyone likes and wants to be with her, is a happy Christian. And when you ask her how does she feel in this country, she answers, 'I lost everything except my faith, the joy of my salvation and the peace of my soul. I am a rich woman. I never had the opportunity to serve Jesus that I have in this country. That is true. She's helping with the music in two Spanish departments here in Miami. You never realize how wonderful it is to be a Christian until you taste and see that the Lord is good. Thanks to the Home Mission Board, to the Southern Baptist Convention, to the Women Missionary Union, and to the American churches, we have a man of God who is dedicating his life to promote the work of language groups. I'm talking about Mr. Hubert Hert. He's doing a fine work among the Spanish people. The last time when we had a meeting in his office as leaders of the WMU Sunday School Training Union, Evangelism, Stewardship, and Brotherhood, I heard him talking about the needs, responsibilities, and possibilities to reach every Cuban for Christ. I was thinking as a dream in the future of the work among the Cubans in this country. Many pictures came to my mind, pictures of the past, pictures of suffering, persecution, sadness, and necessities in our country and in many countries. Pictures of the present, pictures of freedom, justice, opportunities, possibilities, happiness, and pictures of the future, pictures of hope, expansion, joy, close relationship with every one of you working together in the Christian field. The Lord is working with us everywhere. We are called to be disciples, not heroes. We are called to be a unit family, not a divided family. We are called to work with the same God, with the same purpose, with the same effort. He's depending on each one of us. He's using our hands to give. He's using our lips to speak. He's using our feet to walk. He's using our eyes to see the necessities. He's using our ears to hear his voice. And he's using our minds and our hearts to grow in knowledge of his words and to grow in love for everyone. Don't we get disturbed when we face the fact that all those 60 million children are born in this globe each year, and only 20 million souls are being added to the churches in the same length of time, and that only about 8 million Bibles are being distributed in the same year? This is my prayer. Lord, take the hands of my people and let them work for you. Take the feet of my people and let them go for you. Take the mind of my people and let them think for you. Take the whole hearts of my people and let them to serve you forever.
We try to cut to a minimum announcements from this platform, but Mrs. Fling and I think this one should be made. A lady from Rockville, South Carolina, lost her wallet in Burdine's store at noon today, and the store will be closed tomorrow. It'll still be open when we adjourn here this afternoon.
We want to sing now. Page 36, I Love to Tell the Story. Let's please turn to it. We're going to stand as we sing.
Thank you.
There's something in the heart of every WMU member that responds to the mention of an MK, missionary kid. Our next speaker is a missionary kid, one who went to Panama when he was a teenager with his parents, Mr. and Mrs. Harold Groover, who served in Panama under the Home Mission Board, who've also served in Puerto Rico, who are now, at this time, in New Mexico. And while he was there, he saw the great spiritual, physical needs all about him, and in his heart of hearts determined that if God would make it possible for him to receive a medical education, that he would come back there and minister among those people. During the time he was in school receiving that education, he was pastor of Spanish missions, pastored Mexican missions in Texas during those years. When I think of Daniel Groover, Dr. Daniel Groover, the only medical missionary of the Home Mission Board, I think of a big plane winging its way to Panama in April of 1965, when, not by prearrangement, but simply through the wonderful blessings of God, I happened to be on that plane at the time he and his wife were going to Panama, having just been appointed, having just been told by Dr. Glendon McCullough of the Home Mission Board that they had passed their test. I suppose you passed the psychiatric, did you? They had been to Fort Worth to take their physical psychiatric tests to complete everything, and then were winging their way back. Now, I saw him on the plane, but I thought he was a high school boy. And so when we got there, there was a huge crowd at the airport. Now, both Dr. Groover and I knew that they hadn't come to meet us, for they were out there with television and cameras and that sort of thing. And with much fanfare, a famous boxer from Panama got off of that plane, and all the people had come out to meet him. And then the missionaries were there to meet Dr. Groover and to welcome me. And somehow or other, as I saw Dr. Groover in his gentle way come off of that plane, I thought it was a parable of the kingdom of God, for it does come so quietly in his name, doesn't it? And then I think of a second plane trip, a small, tiny little plane that flew out from Panama City to San Blas with the door tied on with rope on one side. And looking out that plane, I saw that string of islands, the San Blas Islands, just like a string of coral beads out in a turquoise sea. And I thought how the mind of God does see the beauty of that, and yet how he puts it in the heart of a man like Dr. Dan Groover to see the needs. He will come now and speak to us, Pulse Beat in Panama.
Excuse me.